Well, now I will ask you to turn to Genesis 30. Genesis chapter 30. Now, for those of you that have perhaps missed the last couple of weeks and missed my intent over the summer months, I am not abandoning the study of Micah. We are just simply setting it aside until we finish the book of Revelation. And likely we'll be picking that book up again in the fall. But I thought it would be good if we studied a life that I'm sure is very familiar to us, but I trust as we go through some of these very familiar passages of Scripture that they will be new to us. Indeed, our God and Heavenly Father's Word is a treasure trove, and every time we read it, we find something new. And indeed, that was my case when I read chapter 30. Originally, I was going to start in chapter 37, I believe it is, with the life of Joseph in earnest, but I thought I would just briefly go back to Genesis 30 and look at his birth and see if there was anything profitable there. And I couldn't put the passage of Scripture down. And I believe there is something profitable here for us this evening. We're going to read the first 24 verses and spend the bulk of our time in verses 22 through 24. As we were reading this passage of Scripture this afternoon, one of my boys said, "This reads rather like a soap opera." And it does. The Bible does not mince any words in regards to the sin of mankind. But in all of this sin, we see our God's sovereign power. We see that our God is a God of grace. We see that our God is a God of providence. And He is mysteriously working out His sovereign will no matter what we are doing. We, indeed, are responsible for our actions, but God superintends all. And for that, we give Him all the praise and all the glory. I want to speak about the foundation of contentment tonight by looking at the negative example of Joseph's mother, Rachel. There are some positives, I believe you can find them, to take away from her life. But in this passage of Scripture, I found it very hard, with the exception of one instance, to take away anything that was positive. And really, for me, she is the opposite of what Joseph demonstrated himself to be throughout his days, at least what is recorded in the Scriptures of his life, that he was a man who was godly and he was a man who was content in his lot. And that is a marvelous thing to consider when you look at his life. Not so his mother. And we see that in this passage of Scripture. Well, before we read this together, let's just turn to our God and Heavenly Father and ask Him to help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would just seal this word to our hearts this evening, that we would see in the life of Rachel the cycle of discontent. And that discontent is based on the wrong concept or the wrong idea that our satisfaction comes through physical blessing. And Lord, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, we know that that is not so. Our satisfaction comes in Jesus Christ. Now none but Christ can satisfy. But Lord, if we are honest and open with You, we acknowledge that often we are caught up with the trappings and the trinkets and the tinsel of this world. And we look to those things as if they will satisfy us. And Lord, may we shun them this night. May we learn this negative example well. And may we seek after and live for Jesus Christ alone. Oh Lord, help us in this. Be our teacher this night. Take away our blinders, unstop our ears, and we pray particularly for the lost, who indeed, the whole life of the unregenerate is taken up with those things that will not last and will not satisfy. May they find their heart satisfaction in knowing Jesus Christ this night. Oh, may they know the wonder of sins forgiven, the wonder of a place in heaven for all eternity, the wonder of Christ's righteousness credited to them. And may they know in knowing you true and lasting satisfaction and stability through every earthly trial. And we ask these things that you, our great God, our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that your name might be glorified. Amen. Genesis chapter 30. I trust you remember some of the context about this. Jacob has, of course, two wives, Rachel and Leah, two maidservants as well, along with his two wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Those are the characters in the narrative. He has come back from Haran. He is now in Canaan again. He has already gone through that confrontation with his brother, already been converted at Peniel, where he was limping after he had that great wrestling match with, I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ. And now we come to this very interesting narrative in Genesis chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?" Then she said, "Here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son." Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am! The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. During wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. "You must sleep with me," she said. "I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband." So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son." Well, may God seal that word of His to our hearts. Now, of course, this book of Genesis is the first of the five books of Moses. Those five books are called what? Do you know? The Pentateuch. Good. And with any book, in the Bible, any book at all, we always need to keep in mind the context and to answer two questions. We need to ask them, first of all, there are these questions: who was this book originally written to? And secondly, what was the reason this book was written? We need to ask those questions in order that we might rightly understand how to apply what we are reading here to our lives as believers in the 21st century. So let's answer the questions. The book of Genesis was originally written to, of course, the people of Israel. But right at that point in time where they were just about to go into the promised land. They were on the verge of that, on the verge of God fulfilling that promise of long ago that He had given to their forefather Abraham. So that's the context in which it was written. But why was it written for them? Well, I think it was written for them for two reasons. First of all, to demonstrate the faithfulness of a sovereign God that they and we might be encouraged. They were facing all sorts of obstacles. And to hear this account from creation, through the stories of Noah, through the stories of Abraham, and now Jacob, the patriarchs, this would have encouraged them, because they would have seen in these stories, despite the sinfulness of their forefathers, the faithfulness of the sovereign God that they served. And they would have been able to take heart as they rehearsed the promises that were made to their forefather Abraham, and as they entered into the promised land. And one truth that comes across very loud and clear in Genesis is that despite man's sin, despite his messing things up, despite circumstances that would seem to undermine God's promises and His purposes, God always has His way. Always has His way. In the end, God's promises and His purposes, they always stand. And to me, that is just awe-inspiring. Now, certainly when I think of God as Creator and I consider the vast expanse of the cosmos, and then I look upon myself, knowing that I know Him because I have been known by Him, that just causes me to praise Him. But more than this, and I've been thinking about this a lot lately, when I think of God, not just as Creator, but as Master Weaver, and consider how He superintends billions upon billions of individual decisions, all in ways that serve His own purposes, I just want to praise Him even more for the great God that He is. He is God, and there is no other, and He is in control. So certainly this book was written that the people of God might be reminded of the faithfulness of their sovereign God. It's written for a second reason, I believe, as well. And that was to demonstrate the faithfulness of godly men and women, that they and we might learn from their example. And this is where the person of Joseph comes in. He is a faithful man. And given the amount of space that is devoted to him in the book of Genesis, we should consider him a very, very important example. Now, there are two ways I could look at his life. You know how I love to find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Well, I'm not going to do that with the life of Joseph. I want you to do that. You see, so I'll draw some things out from time to time and how he is a type of Jesus Christ. But I want us to look at him as just a faithful man of God and learn from his example. Now, why is there benefit to us in rehearsing a life? And this is why, dear friends, that I would encourage you to read Christian biography if you can. And that is what we are doing, basically, in this series. We are looking at Christian biography. There is a pastor who is with the Lord now. We have named our study center after him, Robert Alexander Fife, and he put it very well about the benefits of rehearsing a life lived for God. Listen to his words written about 150 years ago. A man cannot look upon a noble tree and call to mind the various instrumentalities in the hand of God, which contributed to give it strength, beauty, and symmetry, the winds which fanned it, the storms which shook it, making it anchor itself more firmly in the soil, the rains and dews which moistened and refreshed it, and the sun which warmed it, making it bud and expand through many years. Without feeling, his pulses quickened and his interest increased. He's just talking about a tree there. And now he goes on to a human life. How much more are all our faculties aroused and stimulated when we trace the growth and development of an immortal being so fearfully and wonderfully made, and indeed a being in this case who is one of God's own by His grace. Now, as I read chapters 37 through 50, the thing that absolutely always amazes me as I read the story of Joseph is that this man of faith was a man who, on the whole, was content in his lot. Amazing what he went through. And if there is one verse in the Bible that describes Joseph in summary form, it is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The Greek word for contentment there was used by the philosophers of Paul's day. And it was used to describe a person who is calm and unshaken by his circumstances. Something was keeping him firm. Something that was keeping him unshaken. And thus, I want to define contentment. And if you don't get this, you're not going to get the series, so listen very closely. I define contentment as a deep inner satisfaction which evidences itself in stability during trials. Want me to give that to you again? Contentment is this, dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It is that deep inner satisfaction which evidences itself in stability during trial. Now that was Joseph. He was a content man, and his is an example that is sorely needed in our day. Ours is a society that is full of discontent people. And that discontent can even be seen among believers. Many Christians do not evidence that deep inner satisfaction. And when trials come, they evidence anything but a stability. And the question might arise in your mind right here at the beginning. Well, what was the foundation of Joseph's contentment? His deep inner satisfaction, which evidenced itself in stability during so many of the trials that he went through. Well, let me start off by saying what his foundation wasn't. What it wasn't. Joseph's contentment wasn't based on his worldly circumstances. Did you get that? Joseph's contentment wasn't based on physical blessing. And yet that is what we see the world going after in this earth. Always going after a physical blessing. And how every one of us needs to get a hold of this truth. And may the Holy Spirit burn that truth in our hearts. Physical blessing, our worldly circumstances, they will not satisfy us. They will not. The satisfaction of the human heart, it is not based on physical blessing. The stability of the Christian heart, it is not based on physical blessing. And if you have the books of Norman Vincent Peale, Robert Schuller, or Joel Osteen in your bookshelves, you consign them to the wastebasket of human wisdom. I beg you. I beg you. You're not going to find satisfaction there. I'm going to tell you what the foundation of contentment is as we conclude, but you probably, you're wise, I think. You're going to guess at it as we go through this. But what I want to do in this introductory sermon is demonstrate that true contentment is not based on physical blessing. And we're going to do that again through the negative example of Rachel. And we see in this account of Joseph's birth this cycle of discontent. wanting something really badly, wanting some physical blessing, getting that physical blessing, and then wanting more. And that's a cycle that we see all over the place. And that's a cycle that we see in the life of Rachel. There's a cry for physical blessing. There is God's answer in giving physical blessing. And then there's another cry for physical blessing. It's a cycle. And it's a cycle that I want us to break. Now, Rachel, the name, just interesting by way of an aside, her name at the very root means to journey. The Hebrew root means to journey. And indeed, if you look at the life of Rachel, though I believe she was regenerate, she evidenced often a wandering, restless, discontented heart throughout all her days. And it's not an example that I want us to follow. But look, first of all, at a cry for physical blessing. That's the first point, an answer of physical blessing and another cry for physical blessing. We're going to use verse 22 for the first point, but basically we're going to have to build the context around that verse once again. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Now, what a wonderful verse that is. It's a verse that demonstrates that our God answers prayer. Now, just a word about the word remember. God is not forgetful. He is not forgetful. That word remembered needs to be read in light of the greater context of God's promise to Jacob. It's not as if God forgot, for with Him there is no passage of time, there is no deficiency of knowledge. This is being written in a way that we can understand it. Now, this is a verse, of course, that begs the question. Now, besides God's own glory here, what prompted Him to remember Rachel? What prompted Him? Now, this is why we read all 24 verses. Do you recall the background to this verse? Rachel had not experienced that physical blessing of having children. She was barren. Barren. Couldn't have kids. And therefore, she cried out to her husband, Jacob, that's interesting, not to God, for this physical blessing. And she said, give me children or I'll die. I'm discontent with my lot, is what she was saying. Absolutely discontent. Can you imagine being Jacob in this household, by the way? Poor guy must have been worn out, but he did bring it upon himself in his own sin. Now, in many ways, we can understand Rachel's discontent, can't we? Given the society that she was living in, there would have been expectations there. You didn't have kids, you were nothing as a woman. You could have imagined her discontent, given that ongoing competition with her sister Leah for the affections of one husband and prominence in the household. It's not surprising that she's discontented. She may have been discontented as well, given the prevalence that God's evangelical promise probably played in Jacob's household. Now, what was that evangelical promise? It was said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I believe every generation in that godly line, they would have rehearsed that promise. And every generation, they would have been excited and they would have thought to themselves, is this the time when Messiah comes? And so here Rachel is, one who could potentially bear the seed, and she's barren. Of course she's going to be discontent. We can understand that. And thus, in her adverse physical circumstances, they plagued her heart and they caused her to be discontent. But what becomes very clear is that Rachel thought that her discontentedness could be done away with, could be alleviated, if the physical problem was removed and replaced with physical blessing. She was dead wrong. This is why we find her throughout this chapter taking matters into her own hands and trying to speed up providence. Did you notice that? Through what? Through, first of all, her maidservant in verses 3 to 8. Verse 3 particularly, then Rachel said, here is Bilhah, my maidservant, sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and that through her I too can build a family. She's taking providence into her own hands, trying to speed it up. And Jacob did to his shame, and Dan, and later Naphtali were born. All in God's sovereignty, of course. And then we find her trying to manipulate providence again through her nephew's mandrakes. Now, did you understand that portion of the passage? Mandrakes in the ancient Near East were considered to be an aphrodisiac. They would attract the opposite sex. And not only that, they would aid in bearing a child. They were considered to be love apples. So here, little Reuben is running around. He's about 12 years old. He picks up these mandrakes for his mother. Rachel sees these mandrakes. She wants them because she thinks that through him, she will be able to bear a child. And she barters with her sister. And Leah, of course, says, well, I'll give you these if you give me my husband for a few nights. And that is exactly what she does. And again, in all of these attempts, Rachel's thinking was deeply flawed. Her belief that lasting contentment is based in physical blessing was absolutely misplaced. It was misdirected. And that is such a lesson that we need to apply to ourselves. We can be very hard on these Old Testament characters, can't we? But before we are too quick to judge Rachel, thinking we are free from such tendencies, may each one of us look to ourselves and ask if much of what we pursue in this life, in terms of physical blessing, whether it is a spouse, whether it is a career, whether it is a trip, whether it is a Troy, whether we pursue those things, in fact, to produce contentedness of heart. And if we are doing that, you will find, my friend, that you will get a satisfaction that is fleeting and it will not last. Will not last. Well, in verse 23, we see the answer of physical blessing. God is so gracious. Rachel became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. I emphasize the my there because there is a bit of self-centeredness in that acknowledgement. But after 7 long years of being desperately discontent, dissatisfied in her lot, and evidencing an instability of heart, God graciously grants Rachel the physical blessing that she longed for in her heart. God not only enabled her to conceive, apart from the mandrakes, He also enabled her to bear a son as her mother-in-law, Rebecca, did, and as her grandmother-in-law, Sarah, did. God loves to bring glory to Himself. And in 1914 B.C., a son was born. Rachel delivered her firstborn. And I can almost hear her say, my physical trial is now over. It has been replaced with physical blessing. I am content. But we need to notice what her recorded response here is in the Scriptures. Because we see in that response a hint that her contentedness would not last. But first of all, we do see a right acknowledgement. There is a right acknowledgement here. As you think about your physical blessings, I want you to follow this positive example of Rachel. You think about all your physical blessings. Listen to what Rachel says. God has taken away my disgrace. And I do think she was a woman of faith, albeit weak faith. And after having received this physical blessing of a son, whether or not she ever asked God for this son directly, we don't have any record of whether she actually prayed to God. She cried out to her husband, but not necessarily to God. But whether she prayed to God or not, she does rightly acknowledge God for the physical blessing that she had received. She gave thanks and glory to God. Likewise, thankfulness and ascribing God all the glory ought to be our immediate response to every physical blessing we receive. And if I look back at my Christian experience, I would say one of the fruits of the Spirit that was most lacking and is still lacking in my walk, it is thankfulness. And I'm talking about thankfulness for the ordinary here. Some of you know that I cycle in and to the church office here from my home, not a long distance, but you know, I've been struck recently by the frailty of the human body. And now every time that I come in, I get down, one of the first things I do when I get down on my knees and I pray here in the office, I say, thank you, God, that I'm able to do that. I don't know how long I'll be able to enjoy that physical strength. It is a wonderful blessing, and yet it is fleeting. And we need to be those who acknowledge our great God and Heavenly Father in those ordinary physical blessings. And the more thankful we are, the less we will take for granted, and the more that we will have God's glory in view. May we be a thankful people. But although she ascribes God the glory, and although she gives thanks to God in some respect, I don't really like the way she worded her ascription here. God has taken away my disgrace. I think that's a wrong way to word it. Maybe I'm being a little bit harsh on our sister Rachel. We see a hint here, I believe, or rather an underlying fear, that in her heart, circumstances would arise to undermine her current satisfaction and her stability of heart. You see, Rachel could have easily framed her acknowledgement positively. She could have said something like this, God has given me a baby. That would have been it. And that would have been great. But instead, she chose to frame her acknowledgement negatively. God has taken away my disgrace, as if to remind God and herself that true satisfaction and stability of heart can only be achieved through God's pouring out of physical blessing. Rachel viewed physical blessing as the foundation of contentment. Now, to be sure, what Rachel said in her ascription here, in her prayer, was absolutely true. No longer would she bear the stigma of her barrenness. No longer would she have to worry about the scorn of her neighbors. No longer would she have to deal with those snide remarks that she must have received day in and day out from her sister Leah. And like Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary, she could say, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Luke 1:25. But listen to this, dear friends. In Rachel's response to God, we witness clearly that the greatest mercy in her mind was not in God's revealing Himself to her through that physical blessing, but the greatest blessing in her mind was that physical blessing. Do you see the difference? And what she should have picked up on was that God was revealing Himself to her through that physical blessing. But she was more joyous that God had restored her own reputation. And therein lies the key to biblical contentment. True satisfaction and stability of heart, no matter how hard the winds of our physical circumstances blow. I have left it unstated, but I will state it momentarily. Thirdly, look at verse 24. Rachel starts with a cry for physical blessing. God answers with physical blessing, and then we see another cry for physical blessing. A cycle of discontent. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Immediately after the satisfaction of her material circumstances, immediately after her God had given her heart's desire, Rachel once again exhibited discontent. Discontent. And she exhibited discontent because she pinned her contentedness on physical blessing. Very simple here. And we observe this, first of all, in her child's name. Joseph. What a name. You would have noticed some of your Bibles will contain a definition or the Hebrew meaning of many of those names. Dan, Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar. All of those meanings are given in many of your texts at the bottom of the page. Joseph should be as well. In some of the versions, it'll say that the name Joseph in Hebrew sounds like taken away. So there we have a link to that prayer, God has taken away my disgrace. So aptly she names him Joseph. And it jives very well with the fact that Rachel's reproach was taken away. But the name Joseph in Hebrew actually means, may he add. May he add. Or to put it in today's jargon, God, give me more. God, give me more. That's what she named him. Not satisfied. Not satisfied. Now, we are all apt to do this. Kids are particularly not satisfied with physical blessings they receive. I have a younger sister who, when we were growing up, she would often receive stuffed animals at every conceivable gift-giving event that you could imagine. She would always receive a stuffed animal. And whenever she would receive a new stuffed animal, I used to joke about this, she would remove one of her existing stuffed animals and it would go into what I would call her stuffed animal graveyard. Never to be seen again. It was a cardboard box in her closet. And this one would take a prominent place. And she did that. She kept on receiving these because she was never, ever satisfied. And she always wanted these things. And that's the same way with any physical blessing. We can be like this as adults as well, dissatisfied because we pin our hopes for contentment on the physical. And as an aside, if I can say, if there ever was a person whose name did not reflect his attitude in life, it was Joseph. It was Joseph. Can you hear him being introduced to someone who had had time to observe him through several years of his life? Listen to the conversation. Well, you know, it's so good to finally meet you. I've long admired you from a distance. Your God that seems so content in your lot despite all these hard knocks, being thrown in a pit by your brothers, being lied about, being sold up the river by that Potiphar, being forgotten about the butler. Tell me what your name is. I'd love to know your name. It's Joseph. Give me more. Not satisfied. What did you say? Joseph? Interesting. Interesting that he would have that name. I believe God redeemed that name gloriously. God did add to Joseph through the birth of two sons and then two great tribes amongst the people of Israel. Now, I believe not only in the name do we see Rachel's discontent, but we also see it in her request to God. May the Lord add to me another son. Now, I want to unpack the response even further. How are we to understand it? Let me suggest three possibilities in Rachel's response, which with the last possibility being the most probable. First of all, it was just a prophetic response. Now, we can't leave it at that. That would be like saying that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was just fulfilling prophecy. I can guarantee you, prophecy was probably the furthest thing from his mind. He was being forsaken for our sakes, for our sins. And so I don't think we can consider Rachel's response here as simply prophetic. Some would contend that Rachel's response was a sign of very strong faith. I've read many commentaries along this vein. In this vein, Rachel is just simply trusting God for another son. And it should be noted that she does use God's covenant name here, the name Lord, Yahweh. Derek Kidner, who has written a commentary on Genesis, says this: the prayer enshrined in the name is a good example of faith pressing on for more than God has yet given. I believe we have to allow for that. But thirdly, I think Rachel's response was a sign of discontent. She could have prayed this: may the Lord add to me another son if it be His will. And that would have been a response of contentment. But instead she prayed simply, may the Lord add to me another son. And in this response we see a continuing dissatisfaction, because again she pinned all of her hopes, all her satisfaction on physical blessing. I'm repeating this over and over and over again so that it gets into our heads. Matthew Henry says this, one of the commentators that agreed with me: she scarcely knew how to be thankful for one child unless she may be sure of another. Now, at the very least, we ought to view her response as a mixture, maybe strong faith, maybe discontent. It's at the very least faulty faith. And incidentally, turning your Bibles to Genesis 35, we see that her request was answered by God. Genesis 35, 16 to 18. Then they moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. What does that mean? Son of my trouble. One last word of discontent. But his father named him Benjamin. Now, isn't it interesting that God's answer cost her her life? It puts a 180-degree twist on 1 Timothy 6:16, doesn't it? Godlessness with discontentment is great loss. There's truth in that. In all of this, I trust we have seen the cycle of discontent. That's all I want you to see. Rachel exhibited discontent because she based her contentment on a bad foundation, the receipt of physical blessing. Just going back to Joseph's name, one wonders what he thought about it. Not only did it misrepresent him, but it also represented at best the faulty faith of his mother. And again, at any rate, we see God redeeming that name and adding to him by giving him many sons and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Well, what is the foundation of our contentment? What is it? Now we come to it. Here we are at the conclusion. Where does lasting contentment rest? What is the foundation of our contentment? It is not in physical blessing. It rests on spiritual blessing, my friends. Specifically, the foundation of true and lasting contentment is in a relationship with the triune God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where contentment comes from. And when you receive those physical blessings, thank God not so much for the blessing, but that God continually reveals Himself in His goodness to you. The foundation of true and lasting contentment is in a relationship with the triune God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Joseph demonstrated that to be true throughout his entire days. And dear friends, you will always be in a cycle of discontent in your lot if you are basing your contentment on the receipt of physical blessing. You will always be in a cycle of contentment in your lot if you are basing your contentment on knowing God. On knowing God. John MacArthur has written, "Christians are to be satisfied and sufficient and not seek for more than what God has already given them. He is the source of true contentment." Remember the foundation, my friends, the King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. Do you believe this next line? I nothing lack if I am His. Do you act like it? When you're going through physical difficulties, when you're going through financial trials, when you're going through problems in the family, can you sing that song, "I nothing lack if I am His, and He is mine forever"? That's where I want us to be as a people of God. But I know we have to grow in this as well, don't we? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. This is my last word for you who are in Jesus Christ this evening. And then I have a word for those of you who are still in your sins. Those of you who have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. This is the great apostle Paul speaking. And this provides some comfort to me, especially when I evidence discontent, when I get my eyes off of knowing God through whatever physical circumstance He brings me through. Listen to what He says, I have learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. May that be our testimony as believers in this place. And you will wow the world with your testimony. You who are outside of Jesus Christ, you're never ever going to find contentment in this life by just looking to physical things, building up toys, looking for a spouse. I know some of you aren't at that stage yet, but some of you are. Or looking for relationships. I'm going to give you two lines of two very, in these two lines, at the very least, very wise songwriters. William Cooper was a believer. Mick Jagger wasn't. William Cooper said this, "The world can never fill your aching void. Be satisfied in the things of the world." Mick Jagger said, "I can't get no what." Oh boy, you know that better than William Cooper's. But you understand the truth. There is truth in both of those lines. And if you're an unbeliever here tonight, know that you can only find enduring contentment, lasting satisfaction, stability of heart through your trials by first placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do it tonight and be satisfied forever. 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 And when you do that, when you press on to the goal that is yours, and you grow in the knowledge of Him, you will find Him increasingly satisfying. Increasingly satisfying. Oh, may we be a people in this place, believers in Jesus Christ, that do not run after the things of the world, but run after the things of God and demonstrate that our contentment is in knowing Christ and Him alone. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the examples that You give us in Your Word, some godly and some not. Lord, we pray this evening that we would follow those godly examples that You set before us, that we would be a people who are content, not in physical blessing, but in that wonderful spiritual blessing of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And may we demonstrate in our lives that our contentment is based in that. May we shun those things that do not satisfy, at least in any sort of lasting way. May we not pursue those things first. May we be those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing this, that all those other things will be added to us. What a promise that is. May we take it to heart. May we take this passage to heart. And may the unbeliever this night know the lasting satisfaction there is in knowing You, the one triune God, through Jesus Christ, knowing the truth and the reality of the forgiveness of sins, knowing the receipt and the reckoning to our account of a perfect righteousness all through faith in Christ. There is no satisfaction without salvation. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for who You are. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would live for You all our days, for Your glory, for the expansion of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.